Now, I hope you have the one from last week. We're just going to pick up at the end. And as I thought about it, I thought, I should have just carried on and finished at least going through these blanks because our next one this week is quite long. I hope you're enjoying your studies. But let's just carry on and finish up. We were talking about the valley of the shadow of death. And we got to the point where Christian put up was in the middle of a valley. He perceived the where he perceived the mouth of hell to be, right down at the bottom of the first page of your study guide. All right, and then the next one says he put up his sword and took another weapon, which is called what? Does anybody remember? Do you have your sheets? Prayer, all prayer. All right. Who has their sheet from last week? Harry does. Anybody else? Marlene. Okay, I'm depending on you then. The rest of you don't have your sheets from last week. Okay, all right. So I'm depending on you to help me out here. I'll just go through these anyway for you. Pilgrim concludes that God is with him, though by reason of the impediment, the hindrance that attends this place, I cannot what? Pardon? Sense it. The word he uses, perceive it, but that's the idea, sense him. Now, when they're talking about the valley of the shadow of death, the Christian is saying, did I say pilgrim? I have it here in my notes. Christian is, he says, I know God is with me, but I can't perceive it. You know, when you are in difficulty, you may not perceive the presence of God, right? You're aware of that. When you're, you know, sick unto death, when you're in deep financial trouble, or you're, we had a tsunami, which is a possible disaster, or an earthquake here. I mean, people would suffer. And we might feel, you know, God, where is God? But the fact is, the walk of faith says, I will live by faith and do what I know to be right, regardless of whether I can see God there or not. You know how people will say, you know, some blessing will happen in their life and they'll go, God is good. Well, He is good. But, you know, God is good when things are bad, too. And we need to, we don't want to be the seed that falls on the stony ground, that as long as things are fine, we're okay with following God. But then when things get difficult, well, okay, we want to walk by faith, knowing that He's there and He is watching over us, whether things are good or bad. All right, what three reasons cause Christian to be glad after his struggles in the valley of the shadow of death? Harry?
Preserved.
He was preserved. All right. Anything else? Yeah, you're the only one with sheets, so you're going to have to help us here. Okay.
And he was compassed.
Compassed? Okay, that's true. What does that mean? Well, God was with him, but there was somebody, something else in his assurances that he felt.
And he felt that, or realized that there are others in the valley that he didn't know about.
Okay, others in the valley that he didn't know about. So other Christians going through difficult experiences also, or who had gone before him. All right? So he realized that other believers walked the same valley as he. He realized that God was with him. He hoped to join with other believers by and by. Okay? All right. The morning came. By and by the day broke. Still dangers ahead in the form of snares, traps, gins, a kind of trap, and a cave formerly occupied by two giants. What were the two giants? The Pope and the Pagan. All right? The Pope and the Pagan. For me, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. There is a difference. Okay? Okay. Which giant does Bunyan describe as still alive but powerless? No, the Pope. The Pope was still, remember? The Church of Rome. See, remember when he's writing this. He's writing at a time when England was separated from Rome and has long put aside its pagan ways. And the paganism, you think then Druids, you think about the thing, you know, Stonehenge and that kind of stuff. That was long past in English history. And they had just, Bunyan is writing in 1680s, I think. And he, and the Reformation is now just over 100 years old. So the Pope has been put out of England, but he's still alive. But he's powerless for England, so that's the point that he's making with that. But I put in my, I asked this question, but are these giants truly dead and powerless today? Well, no, they're not. They're not dead, they're not powerless. Because they still have an influence in this world. There's a revival of paganism in our own land. Amongst, you know, all kinds of things exhibit paganism and people's confusion. It is a great need that we should be addressing, I believe, as believers. All right, let's go to this week's study guide. That's the one that's from pages 77 to 101. 77 to 101. Pilgrim's Progress, the heading of it, of your sheet, says Meeting Faithful. So we'll just work our way through this. I gave the title of this in the bulletin, Faithful and Talkative. He saw faithful ahead of him, or before him, it says, actually, in the book. Seeing faithful ahead on the road, again, this must be, this pilgrim business, I'll have to check my notes because that bothers me. That should be Christian. I'm going to suggest that that was the other guy. That wrote the study guide, and I stole it. So I stole his phraseology as well. I'm going to go through each one now and change that because it just doesn't look right to me. But anyway, seeing faithful ahead on the road, Christian calls to him to stop and wait. Faithful replies, "No, I am upon or in fear of my life." And who is behind him? The Avenger of Blood. This Bible phrase comes from Deuteronomy 19:11-13. He's in fear of the Avenger of Blood that he may what? Die. All right. And then there's a note here to read an illustration that is made in 2 Samuel. Maybe somebody would look up those passages for us. Deuteronomy 19. Harry, you'll look up that one. And then who will look up 2 Samuel for me? Cam, okay, if you'll look that one up. And then we'll just have those in just a minute. Before we get to those, what lesson must Christian learn even in his overtaking of faithful in the way? Now, this is sort of an interpretation question. This is my question, so maybe it's obscure. But what should he learn in overtaking faithful in the way? What happened as he overtook faithful? Well, but what happened? He was behind Faithful. Faithful didn't want to stop because he was afraid of the Avenger of Blood behind him. So, okay, Christian ran and he overran him. I think is the way it says it, which means he bested him. And then what happened once he bested him?
He fell.
All right. So now, what is that supposed to teach us? It is supposed to teach us something. What do you think that teaches us? Right. Don't be too confident. Don't be overconfident, thinking, you know, that I'm better than the other. All right. And so there's little lessons like this all the way through. And in fact, as we're going to see, by the way, we're going to now see Christian walking with somebody all the rest of the way to Celestial City. He'll have a companion. It won't always be, of course, faithful, but there is another companion coming up. So Christian fellowship is very important for spiritual growth. That's part of the lessons that Bunyan is teaching us through this allegory. The other thing that he teaches is that at one point in the relationship, you're going to see Christian displaying the greater maturity and the greater spiritual insight than the other person. All right? But then you'll also see the other person at some points displaying greater maturity than Christian. And that is an illustration also to us of what Christian companionship is like. We're not all at the same point in every area of our lives, and perhaps we may have some discernment in one area, And somebody else might have some discernment in another area where we're totally clueless, to use a theological term. All right, so who's got... Harry, you have Deuteronomy 19, the Avenger of Blood passage?
But if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of this city shall send him and take him from there and deliver him into the hand of the Avenger of Blood that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you.
All right, so the picture that is given, or the law that is given here in Deuteronomy, is where somebody who lies in wait for another and kills him. All right, now what kind of crime is this? That's murder. First degree murder, lying in wait, right? This is not, it's not like, oops, it's not manslaughter, okay? It is murder, all right? So, the cities, he fled to the cities of refuge. What were the cities of refuge for? They were for manslaughter, okay? So if you happen to kill somebody accidentally, you would flee to the city of refuge so that everything could be sorted out, so you could have a trial and things would be appropriately apportioned. Now, when somebody who has committed murder flees to this city, the Bible law said, then you deliver him over to the Avenger of Blood. And the basic way, they didn't have a police force in Israel. And so if somebody killed your brother, murdered them, then it would fall on the oldest person in the family to send an Avenger of Blood after that person to exact justice. And so the guy who's committed murder, the Avenger of Blood is after him. He flees to the city, but he is delivered to the Avenger of Blood and he is executed. And of course, because it's a terrible sin to murder somebody. Okay? Now, so that's what the whole story is about. Now, he refers to 2 Samuel 14:7. Cam, if you'd read that one for us. All right.
And we will destroy the air also, so that they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth.
All right. Now this is a story that a woman is telling to David. Joab has put her up to this because he's trying to get David to let Absalom back into the capital city. And so this woman is telling a story about an avenger of blood wanting to kill her only son. And so she tells this story to David. So that's why they say it's fictitious. But this is just an example of this principle being active. Apparently it was not something that was unusual. David didn't go, oh, what's an avenger of blood? You know, he knew totally what that was about. That was something that happened in civil law in Israel. All right, so that's what we're talking about. And that's where the reference is. When Faithful thinks there's an avenger of blood after him, that's what he thinks. Although, not quite sure totally how the parallel works, because I don't know what Faithful would have done to have an avenger of blood after him. All right, but in any case, that's how the story is going, to explain that phrase. Well, let's look at Faithful's story. They had sweet discourse of all things that had happened to them. Back in the city of destruction, Christian asks Faithful, how long did you stay in the city? And then he asks about Pliable, who went back. Faithful says, he hath since his going back been what?
Greatly in
derision. Okay, this fellow who made a profession and started to follow with Christian and head towards the celestial city, and then got discouraged in the slough of despond and fell away. He was greatly in derision in the city of destruction. Now, the experiences of Faithful are different from the experiences of Christian. Who was Christian sidetracked by on the way to the wicket gate? Do you remember? What character sidetracked him and got him off the path?
Worldly wise man.
Worldly wise man. And he was going to
the legal
place, all right? Legality, in the city of legality, right? Where, who was the guy? I forget the guy's name. Now, the house that he was supposed to go to. Anyway, he was sidetracked by worldly wise men. Now, Faithful was sidetracked by somebody else, and her name was Wanton. I met with one whose name was Wanton. And he says, you cannot think what a flattering tongue she had. All right? And he says, I remembered an old writing, her steps take hold of hell. So Bunyan is building this picture, this woman Wanton, on what passages in the Bible? Okay, the Proverbs passage of who? When we did our study of Proverbs, what did we call this? Madam Folly. Remember that? There's Dame Wisdom and Madam Folly. There's two women, especially in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, who are contrasted. So this is Madam Folly. And Bunyan calls her name Wanton, which I think is a particularly apt name. Now, what does Faithful fear concerning his escape from Wanton? What does he fear? Doesn't know whether he truly escaped. Okay, why is that? Okay, bewitched by her looks, and what else? That's true. That's right. That's part of the answer. What else? Okay, he thinks about these things. Okay, memories is what I want you to think about. Okay, thoughts. All right, there are, the fact is this, that our old sins, whatever they be, whether it be, obviously these would tend to be, when we're talking about this woman, Wanton, and the image in Proverbs, we're talking about immorality. All right, but there can be any number of old sins, that we could illustrate by this same principle. And the idea is that there are things that we have done that we sort of can remember to some degree with a certain delight. All right? And you are plagued in your memories by these old sins. Not necessarily that you have any real desire to go back to them. Like if you're thinking in the Spirit and if your mind is walking with Christ, you look at that and you say, I don't want any part of that. But there are times when your mind sort of goes back and it remembers some of the pleasures or it remembers some of the emotions, you know, and you're almost right back there. You haven't totally escaped. All right? All right, now, here's a quote here. This is from Spurgeon. The probability is that the temptations of the flesh, even when resisted, do us an injury. Notice that one, that comment. Even when resisted. In this case, I believe the way Bunyan states this, Faithful had not actually succumbed to the temptations of this woman Wanton. He hadn't actually given in, but they were there nonetheless. So even the memory of the temptation can do us an injury. If the coals do not burn us, they blacken us. The very thought of evil, and especially of such evil, is sin. We can hardly read a newspaper report of anything of this kind without having our minds in some degree defiled. There are certain flowers which perfume the air as they bloom, and I may say of these matters that they scatter an ill savor as they are repeated in our ears. I thought that was a particularly apt quotation. There are stories in our newspaper which, you know, if you read them, it's not a sin to read them exactly, but even the thought, the headlines that you read, they have an effect on you. I'm thinking, you know, you can hardly avoid, for example, if you watch the news at all on TV or if you read the newspaper, you can avoid it more in the newspaper, I suppose. But, for example, the headlines about the entertainment world, all right, and the people who occupy that world. You know, we have a certain, you know, you see a headline about some starlet or some, you know, bozo movie star who's doing some wicked thing. And your eye is drawn and you almost want to read the article or see the story. And then what does that do to your mind? I mean, it's not that, you know, I'm not trying to say, and I don't think Bunyan is saying or Spurgeon, that You know, you should just walk around with blinders and never know what's going on in the world, never read any news. But the fact is that there is, even in the temptation of sin or the description of sin in other people, a certain pollution that might affect our own minds. All right? And that's what we're talking about here. And so for the believer, I mean, obviously, you have to make judgment calls in your life, but there is a certain distance we want to keep from the world, because not that we, you know, again, we're not, you know, in preaching this, I'm not trying to give you some kind of law by which, you know, don't read the newspaper or don't watch the, you know, take a shotgun and shoot your television or, you know, anything like that. That's not what we're saying. But the point is that we live in a world that is polluted. And just like you wouldn't want to swim in a polluted stream, you need to have a great deal of discernment what streams of the mind you dip your soul into. So I guess that's your free sermon for this session. Let's move on. Very aged man. I met with a very aged man. His name was who? Who is this man? Adam the First, from the town of Deceit. He has three daughters. Who are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What a lovely trio. All right. And then we have a quote from Spurgeon here. He says, "The lust of the flesh we have already spoken of under the head of wantonness. Then there is the lust of the eyes. The eye can scarcely look upon a thing of beauty without desiring it." Isn't that so? You know, I opened up a Home Depot flyer. You know, there were things of beauty in there. Isn't that right, men? Amen? Amen. That's right. And women might not have the discernment to be able to see that. All right. "The eye can scarcely look upon a thing of beauty without desiring it. We soon become covetous unless the Spirit of God keeps our mind under proper restraint. Thou shalt not covet is a commandment which is often broken by us almost unconsciously. Consequently, we do not repent as we should of our sin against that commandment which touches our thoughts and our desires. As to the pride of life, I am afraid that many Christians trickle up to this third daughter of the first Adam by self-indulgence in dress and expenses and all sorts of showiness. Mark you, this pride of life, though the most respectable of the three, as people think, is as genuine a daughter of the old Adam as is the lust of the flesh. I cannot imagine our Lord Jesus Christ dressing himself so as to attract attention. This daughter of the old Adam is much set by in these days. She keeps the milliner's shops going, and she sends many a man into the bankruptcy court. And alas, she is invited into many of our Christian circles and thought very well of." Well, that's quite a description. That's Spurgeon. But I think he's right. Faithful says, "When he got me home, he would what? Sell me for a slave." Is Faithful confronting these temptations as a believer or as an unbeliever? As a believer. All right, that's important to note. He's gone through the wicket gate. Was this at the foot of the hill of difficulty where he saw these people? So what warning then should we take as believers concerning our own Christian walk?
Discernment,
all right? What else? Anything else? Yeah, Marlene. Stay in step with God's Word. Read His Word daily. Now, we have to realize, I think there's a sort of a tendency to assume that if I believe in Christ, all is well from now on. But we live in this world and our old nature is not eradicated at this point in our redemption. And to assume that we can trifle with any of these things, I think that is, when I think about the world of that I lived in high school. Now, of course, high schools, I mean, that was like, you know, back when Noah was on the ark. But I know it was a long time ago for our young people. I guess we got one high school or two high schoolers in here right now. But, you know, the whole environment that I went to high school in was one where you, it was an atmosphere of drunkenness. When we caught in school on Monday morning, they were talking about, this is our term in Alberta, getting hammered on the weekend. And I don't think that the culture of young people has changed that much. They might use different terms and be talking about different things. But the fact is, I remember the shame when a fellow who used to go to our Sunday school had to get married because his girlfriend was pregnant at 18. She was 17, I think. And, you know, the broken lives. I mean, so we live in that world. Now, the Christian, if he does not indulge in that world, he is thought of as weird. I remember one time during those high school years when we had, I think there was this, the comet Kohoutek. Does anybody remember this comet? Kohoutek? Bob does, all right. Was approaching near the Earth. We had this school teacher who was big into science and all this stuff, and he took us all out, a bunch of us boys, one night with a telescope out of town, so we're way away from the lights, to locate Comet Kohoutek. It was a fall, I'm pretty sure it was in the fall, very chilly night. My brother came along with me, and we were all, you know, all out there, but some of us would go back into the car every so often to sort of get a little bit warm. Well, my brother was out looking in the telescope. I was in the car in the dark. And one of the guys in the car, who is still a friend of mine, said, seeing my brother, "Those Johnston guys, they're sure weird." And I piped up. And boy, was he embarrassed. But if you will not engage the culture of your world, you are weird. Now, if you're going to walk with Christ, you can't engage the culture of this world. Because, Faithful says, the first Adam will sell you for a slave. Yes. Yes. Yes, wasted.
If you hear that word, you think how really appropriate, you know, because you're hit with something that's going to do you damage.
Yes.
And it was a waste of.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yes. It's incredible how people. Yeah, it's very.
I thought of the armor. The warning to me was don't go out without the armor.
Yeah, don't go out without the armor. But you have to be committed. Now, you have to be committed to following Christ. You have to be committed to being weird. Yeah, that's true. Weird's good. You know, we have to be willing to be thought of as fools for Christ's sake, because I'll tell you something, the person that indulges in the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, they are trapped. The Christian that does this, they are trapped. Right? So this is the second sermon for today. Or third, depending on how you're counting. All right, the swift runner. Saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. It was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me. I know not, and who, this swift runner says, I know not how to show mercy. Christian asks, who was it that bid him forbear or quit? Faithful says, I concluded that he was
our Lord.
The man that overtook you was Moses. Now, while the law is holy, just, and good, what is the result of any attempt by Christians to live by the law in the light of our human failings and temptations? Failure, yes. The law will knock you down. All right? Now, by the way, what did he just experience? What did Faithful just experience? Well, Adam and his three daughters. All right? Now, the law is going to condemn any dalliance that we have with these three, right? The law will condemn any dalliance we have with the woman wanton earlier on. All right? And so the law will knock you flat. Moses will knock you flat. But we do have grace. and the Christian can be delivered by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on, or we'll get another sermon here. In the valley, did you meet nobody in the valley of humility? I met with one who? Discontent. And I met with who else? Shame. Both of these enemies attack our spiritual lives by appealing to what vice? Pardon me? I heard it somebody. Pride. Pride is the one you want. Okay, they appeal to pride. Okay, I had sunshine all the rest of the way. Now, why do you suppose Faithful's experience in the Valley of Humiliation is so different from Christians? Remember, he fought Apollyon there. So why is his experience so different from Christians? Why did he not run into Apollyon? Okay, different levels of discernment and confidence. What else? Okay, the Lord doesn't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. All right, that's true. Those are both correct. And there's one more thing that I'm looking for besides those. Pardon me? Well, not maturity. Don't think about the difference between the two in terms of their spiritual walk, but there is a difference. Everybody's life is different. That's what it is, because God doesn't take us all through the same path at the same time. God only spoke to one person from the burning bush. He only did that once in all of history. There are certain things that we go through in terms of our spiritual experience that are similar. So if you're involved in a local church, of course you're going to go through all the experiences of that local church, the difficulties, the triumphs, etc., etc. You're not going to experience exactly the same thing as a cousin or a brother who's in some other Bible preaching church. Your world is different. Your challenges are different. And so we shouldn't expect that because somebody has experienced one thing that we're all going to experience it. I was kind of glad of that. I was at a missionary meeting a number of years ago, and this is in Denver, and there were we had this big, big powwow with our mission board, and so most of the men who traveled there, they left their wives at home. So they put us all into this missionary house there, and we had five men missionaries in this missionary house during this meeting. So you can imagine that this was it was not as disciplined, let's say, if our wives were around. Okay, I wasn't so much messy, but you know, a lot of late night talking, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, I got to know quite a few missionaries, one from Mexico, one from New Zealand, one from Japan. There was one other guy, I forget where he was from. Anyway, but I began to hear their stories, the experiences God put them through in the mission field. And especially with a couple of them, serious physical problems, either personally or in their families. Difficulty. One of them has a very severely handicapped child. And the difficulty of dealing with that on the mission field, building a church. He was on his second church plant. All right? So, you know, I'm thinking, man, you know, I've had it easy. And I came home looking for the lightning bolt, you know. I mean, but you see, our experiences are different. And God leads us along, and He may choose to put us through the fire, or He may not. And I better hurry or we're going to be out of time. Yeah, that's my handicap. Yeah, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm yours. I'm not sure. Okay, so let's move on. We got all the talkative to talk about. I don't know if we have time. Okay, talkative. He saw a man whose name was Talkative. To talk of things that are good to me is very acceptable. But his house, his family, his private life is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. All right, so there's no flavor to a white of an egg. So his religion is empty. What kind of faith would you say Talkative has?
Catholic.
Well, I'm not sure of that. What?
Superficial.
All right, I put intellectual assent, but that's the kind of idea. It's only surface. It's all talk, right? Now, which speech of Tochtev gives away the hint, the first hint of his character? Now, you might have different answers here, obviously, because this is a little bit of an interpretation question. But which speech of Tochtev gives the first hint of his character?
I put
the second. The second? All right. Did you put any other details about what he said? Okay, all right, that's a good answer. Anything, Marlene?
He always had an answer.
Oh, he always had an answer, yeah. Very glib, wasn't he? Yes, yeah. I put possibly the one on page 90 where he begins to talk of things heavenly or things earthly, things moral or things evangelical, things sacred or things profane, things past or things to come, provided that all be done to our profit. I'll talk about anything as long as it's profitable. And it's all profitable. And I'll just talk, you see. All right, there may be other answers, different ones where you think that he betrays his character. Faithful, what shall we do to be rid of him? Christian, ask him plainly whether this thing, power of religion, be what? Set up in his heart, house, or what? Conversation, yes. All right, and so then the quotation, I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough
in the heart,
house, and conversation. Yes. You know, there's a sermon in that too, isn't there? But we'll move on. All right. He does not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. Then Talkative at first began to blush. I cannot but conclude you are some peevish or melancholy man. Not what? Fit to be discoursed with, and so adieu. Now, isn't that another good word that we're learning here? Peevish. Okay, we've had sottish. All right, and peevish. What was the other one we had the last time? Anyway, these are great words that should still be in the English language, I believe. You're a peevish sort of man. Well, praise the Lord for peevish men. All right? There is but little of this, what? Faithful dealing with men, that's right, nowadays. What should be done with the talkatives of our day? Should we accept them into church membership? Why or why not? All right? What should be done with them? Should we accept them in?
No.
All right, why not?
The risk of them contaminating
or corrupting. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. Okay. You need to challenge every person to examine their hearts. All right. Anything else?
Yeah, I suppose you've heard of that saying: the church is a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints.
Right.
If they come in.
Right.
Hear the word like this morning.
Yes. Well, we're not talking about attendance here, though. We're talking about membership. There's a difference. Okay. All right. So yes, we do want people to hear. But you know, there are some who will talk a good game. And really, this is what, in terms of church membership, the church I grew up in had a policy. Their philosophy was that we don't have any such thing as church membership. If you attend and you profess to be a Christian, you have a right to vote in our meetings. Now, sort of loose kind of policy does lend itself to all kinds of difficulties in a church. And the Christian church has for years, I mean, this is not just a Baptist invention or a recent invention, but the Christian church has from the early days examined those who wanted to join in. There are records of what they would call catechumens. And a catechumen was somebody who was training for membership. And that meant learning doctrines and going through certain processes. And in the early church, they often would not baptize someone until they had given a good testimony of their faith and that by their life and their words were demonstrating Christianity. Now there is a certain... It's possible to let somebody who is a talkative, we may be convinced by them. believe, well, sure, they're real believers in Jesus Christ. But eventually, character begins to show itself. Does this person really have faith in Christ? It is possible to say you have faith in Christ and not have it. And so the whole concept of being a part of a local church is intended, I believe, in the Scriptures to be a means by which our faith is manifested both by testing and by display. All right? In other words, there may be some pressure from the fellowship of the local church where somebody who maybe even have become a part of it is put into such a situation that it will become plain that he isn't really a believer. Well, then that has some consequences. But then on the other hand, faith, the church, being part of a church is a place in which your faith can be manifested simply by your living it out amongst other people, by your ministering to other people. And so that's what it should be about. Now obviously, you can't, as I'm trying to say, you can't eliminate all false professors. But the church shouldn't just be sort of a open door and just let people swoop in and swoop out as they please. Yes, Tony?
When we have people that want to be members,
yes.
While we're waiting to hear you say, I'm demonstrating the signs of Jesus Christ and the testimony of the...
Right. Well, that's what... When we present somebody as a member in our church, the way I do it, I have sort of a smart-alecky way that I learned from my pastor in South Carolina, where I will often say to you, all those in favor, say amen. All those who are opposed, we'll pray for you. You know that line that I use, all right? Now, the but prior to that, we do we ask for a testimony of faith in Christ. We ask for a written testimony. And then, quite often, and usually this is the case, almost we have very rarely had somebody apply for membership on the first Sunday they show up. I don't know. Has that ever happened? I don't think that's ever happened. So usually by the time somebody applies, we do have some indication of their testimony. Part of the process does involve some examination, and it should. I think it should involve that. I think we should be cautious because we want to build other people's spiritual lives. We want them truly to be born again and to be walking with Christ.
Walk the walk.
That's right. Talk the talk and walk the walk. That's right. That's what we want. All right, Marlene.
Somebody that's very, very talkative, right then, it's like they're not listening, they're just voicing.
Yes.
They
know. Yes.
And that is to make us aware, too.
Yes.
There's something there.
Yeah, there's usually, it's usually a sign of something. Yes. It can be a sign of insecurity when somebody talks and talks and talks.
Isn't that word used? Hyperbole?
Hyperbole? Yeah, that's exaggeration. But it's, yes, Bob.
I remember when I accepted Christ, you couldn't shut me up.
Yeah. Yeah, but see, there's a difference. There is a difference. There is a difference. Bob is saying when he accepted the Lord, you couldn't shut him up. But it's not, it is, there, obviously, these are things that we, I think these, it's a good warning to see somebody like this portrayed for us and to realize that not everybody who talks religion has religion. That's really what it comes down to. And that's the lesson that we need to be seeing in this section. Yes, Harry.
And time will show in the early church they had problems with those who...
Oh, yes. Well, even the apostles brought in people who were...
Right.
Yeah.
And you bring discipline in and...
Yeah. Yeah, who's who? Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. You compared religions, and you said, there's God's religion, which is divine accomplishment, and all other religions, which is man's achievement.
Right, yes. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. We are a bit over time, but we are not having an afternoon service this week, so I guess we're okay. We're caught up with Pilgrim's Progress. I'll have Cam, if you wouldn't mind coming and grabbing these and this, stand at the back door. Just one sheet this week. We are Vanity Fair. Okay, is the section you'll be reading. So Cam will have those available for you when you head out. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together today to consider the lessons of Pilgrim's Progress. We thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us as we study these things. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to be faithful Christians on the pilgrimage to the celestial city. In Jesus' name, amen.